Today, I would like to start by telling you one of the most unlikely love stories in the whole of the Bible, found in a tiny book of the prophet Hosea. Now, Hosea was a prophet in the 8th century before Christ, and he had a wife named Gomer. The reason this love story between Hosea and Gomer is unlikely or untraditional is because of the nature of their relationship. We read in the first chapter of Hosea that God instructs Hosea to take himself a wife, but not just any woman. Specifically, Hosea is asked to marry a promiscuous woman, basically someone who is a prostitute. Now, I'm sure many of us would be skeptical of the longevity of such a relationship. God didn't say, choose a woman who was at one time promiscuous and who has now chosen a different, healthier path and has repented from their former choices. No. Hosea was to marry someone who would undoubtedly be unfaithful to him. Someone who was going to break his heart. So he chose Gomer. Now, the first few years we see of Hosea and Gomer's relationship, one might actually believe that things between them are working out. We read of them having children together. They have a son, and then they have a daughter. We almost get a picture of these happy golden years, young love, starting a family, the quintessential family of four, an older son, a younger daughter. We almost begin to believe that this family is a happy family of four. But then soon after, Hosea and Gomer's daughter, Gomer becomes pregnant with a third child. The Lord tells Hosea to call this son Lo Ami, which means not my people or not my kin. And this can surely mean only one thing. Lo Ami, this child, is not actually Hosea's son. Gomer's promiscuity has come to the surface and has fully hit home for Hosea. And now we have the true pain and frustration of this love story. In the next chapter of Hosea, we read of Hosea pleading with his wife to stop her unfaithfulness. He tries everything, even threatening to disinherit her, potentially leaving her with nothing. And yet Gomer is not dissuaded from her path. She is wooed by material possessions and all sorts of promises from her lovers. Even when Hosea tries desperately to stop her, confronting her, telling her of his love for her, anything he can do to win her back, Gomer continues to seek after her lovers and their promises of jewels and silk, and she leaves her husband and her family behind. Imagine the heartbreak Hosea must feel. Of course, he must have felt like giving up, like it was just too difficult, too painful to love this woman. But he never did. His love for Gomer, and specifically his commitment to their marriage, never faltered. Finally, after a time, the Lord tells Hosea that now was the time to go and bring Gomer back home. God says to Hosea, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves Israel. Love her as the Lord loves. So Hosea goes off again to search for his wife. And this time when he finds her, things are not looking good for Gomer. No longer is she dripping in jewels and enjoying her lover's attention. Gomer has become a slave. That is what her running off has cost her. We get this picture of a ragged and destitute Gomer, no longer looking like the woman he once married, a woman pursued by many men. This is a broken, broken woman. And what does Hosea do? Does he leave her to wallow in her pain? I'm sure many of us would say that's exactly what he should do. Does he turn his back, finally, on this woman he once called his wife, who has hurt him so deeply? No. Hosea instead buys her back from slavery. And you know, Hosea would be completely within his rights at that moment to bring her home as a slave, because that is what he has purchased. But no, Hosea pays the price for his wife. He brings her home and restores her position at his side as his wife, not as a slave. And he promises her he will live with her forever, and she will now live with him. Again, not as a slave, not as some second-class citizen in their home, but restored to his side in her rightful identity as his wife, the one his heart loves, the one he has chosen to be faithful to for all time, no matter what has happened between them. Is that not what true love is? past the point of romanticism, past the honeymoon stage and feeling that everything is perfect, to getting into the nitty-gritty daily life and love, choosing to forgive each other's pasts and present and future, and remaining faithful no matter what happens. What a beautiful, albeit unconventional, love story. The reason this story of Hosea and Gomer is so powerful, because it is also a reflection of the faithful love that God has for his people. God chose the Israelites and promised them many things, and all he asked for was their faithfulness in return. Yet we read through page after page in Scripture of how time and time again the people of God turned away from him. They pursued other gods, they begged for their own king, they doubted, they lied to him, they distrusted his provisions, they chose their own path. We read of Moses' distrust of God, of King David's disobedience of what God called him to do, of the people's choices to worship other gods and to pursue other religions, of the people time and time again turning their back on the one who truly loves them. Yet, like Hosea never gave up on Gomer, God never once was anything but faithful to his people. Imagine the heartbreak God must have felt and God continues to feel when his people turn away from him, ignore him, love others more than him, and never once is God anything but faithful. It is because of God's faithfulness that Noah and his family were saved and the world has been preserved since that rainbow stretched across the sky. It is because of God's faithfulness that Abraham and Sarah had a son after so many years of trying and hoping. It is because of God's faithfulness that the Israelites were saved from Pharaoh's grasp. It is because of God's faithfulness that while in the wilderness, his people never once went hungry. It is because of God's faithfulness that he restored the exiled people back to their homeland. The scriptures speak of God's faithfulness, his reliability, and his constancy. We read in Lamentations, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Another example in Deuteronomy, he is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. And as was read for us already this morning, Psalm 36, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, and on it goes. And there are many, many more. If I was to read them, just the verses that speak to the faithfulness of God, that would just be the sermon and we would be done. Over and over again, regardless of our actions, regardless of the history of the unfaithfulness of God's people, God's faithfulness never ceases. In fact, just as Hosea was faithful to Gomer to the point of paying the price for her wandering, paying for her slavery, so God too, through Jesus Christ, paid the price for our wandering and sin. God's faithfulness extends through the gift of his Son, and it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that God's faithfulness comes to full fruition. Because like Gomer, who strayed from the vows that she made and chose paths that were unhealthy and damaging and brought such separation between her and her husband and the vows that she made, so do we often stray from God, cause brokenness and separation in our relationship with him. And like Hosea paid the price for his wife's freedom, so does God, through his son Jesus, pay the price for our freedom. As it says in 1 Timothy, Jesus offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin, and we are all held captive by sin. And he did this to set them all free. We are not deserving of God's love. We are not deserving of his forgiveness or his vow of faithfulness to us, but yet he pursues us like Hosea pursued his wife. God forgives us, pays the price for our unfaithfulness, and remains faithful to us. And still, his faithfulness never ceases. So when we read in Galatians 5 that one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, we need to consider what faithfulness like God's faithfulness means in our lives. As we began studying last week, Paul outlines in Galatians a list of 9 characteristics or spiritual fruit that should be evident in our lives when we are walking by the Spirit, leaning into the Spirit, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It says in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, the word translated as faithfulness in this passage comes from the Greek word pistis. Oftentimes, it's simply translated as faith. Faith in his plan, faith in that which is unseen, like it says in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That is what it means to have faith. As we have read in Scripture and see through the example of the story of Hosea and Gomer and how that exemplifies God's love for his people, God is definitely worthy of our faith and trust in him. He has proven himself to be steadfast and true. Yet the word pistis is in a list of virtues and characteristics where there is a sense that we are to demonstrate these characteristics outside of ourselves. Because God also demonstrates these characteristics outside of himself. He is consistently other-directed. So for example, when we're talking about love, we don't just mean we are to love God in this individual, personal way. But our love for God is demonstrated outwardly in how we love one another and how we love our neighbors. Same goes for faithfulness. It's not just about having faith in God, as in saying, "I believe in God and I personally trust him," but it's also showing that trust outside of ourselves. So as Phil Kinnison writes in his book, Life on the Vine, God calls us both to trust God, who is trustworthy, and to emulate God's trustworthiness. So that probably leads us to some questions. While we might understand faithfulness to God, that makes sense to us, having faith in God. That makes sense. What does it look like to demonstrate faithfulness in other relationships? How do we cultivate that fruit of the Spirit? How do we cultivate that fruit of faithfulness in other relationships? What kind of actions would demonstrate outward faithfulness? So I want us to consider a few types of relationships that we have and the way that we can perhaps be better at being faithful in those relationships and cultivate a greater degree of faithfulness, like God's faithfulness in our lives. So the first relationship we are going to look at might be an obvious one, and that is a marriage relationship. So for those of you who are married, this is an opportunity to listen up well. Those of you who are not married, this is a way we can support married people. And if you are going to get married one day, just set this in your mind for future reference, okay? So let us consider what it means to be faithful and to demonstrate the spiritual fruit of faithfulness in marriage relationships. Marriage is one of the few public ways in our culture where the act of marrying someone is to make a public commitment of faithfulness to them. We don't have oaths of fealty, right? Like when I read in my fantasy novels, right? Like an oath of fealty to a king or some kind of authority. We don't do that. Definitely not in the same way like in a marriage commitment. Wedding ceremonies are filled with statements that couples will say to each other, promising to be faithful to one another. And I'm always very, when I coach people who are getting married, I say, be careful what you are saying, because you don't want to be making like faithful commitments about things that, like, I promise I will make you waffles every Saturday. I mean, it's cute and people will laugh in your wedding ceremony, but you don't want to say that because that is going to, the first Saturday that you sleep in, you've just gone against your marriage vows. So let's just think about that. I think it's important to point out that when we talk about faithfulness, it has become about the lack of specific actions. So we would say that you are being faithful to your spouse if you are not cheating on them. We've kind of relegated the idea of faithfulness to some kind of resistance towards some kind of sexual act outside of a marriage relationship. You're faithful based on what you're not doing. But is that what faithfulness is? Is that all that is required to be faithful in one's marriage? I like what Phil Kinnison points out in his book, that his marriage to his wife Kim cannot simply mean the things he's not doing. He's not simply faithful to Kim when he's not having an affair. But when he married Kim, as when I married my husband Scott, I'm sure many of you can think back to your wedding vows. There were a lot more things that were said and promised outside of, I promise not to cheat on you. Perhaps we need to consider how we're being faithful and demonstrating the fruit of the spirit of faithfulness in more so how we faithfully act and commit to following through on what we've promised, especially what we promised in our vows. So to consider this, I actually looked up my wedding vows, and this fall we will have been married 10 years, and it became evident straight away that I forgot some of them. I'm very faithful to my husband, let's just say that across the board, but I said things that I forgot that I said, and it was good to read them again. So for example, one of the things that Scott and I promised to each other was to always be gracious to one another, meaning we won't hold mistakes over each other, and we will treat one another with grace whenever one of us makes an error, because neither of us are perfect. This is something I need to continually work on. It's something I need to consider. How often do I treat Scott less than he deserves for just being human and making errors? Just like I am human and make errors, I need him to be gracious to me. I need to be gracious to him. Being faithful to him does not simply mean I don't cheat on him, but it means that I work to fulfill all the things that I promised him, including being gracious to him through all things. So perhaps I forgive quickly, or I need to let things go. I should also be actively loving him and treating him with deference, just like he does for me. He would start to see through things really quickly if I said I loved him every day, but did actually nothing with my actions to prove that. That wouldn't seem very faithful at all. We all need to consider how we are fulfilling our promises in our marriages. When we consider God's faithfulness, part of what we see is the way that he fulfills his promises. One of the biggest promises God fulfilled was through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, we find so many statements and verses that were fulfilled in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Like how he would be born in a small city called Bethlehem. That was prophesied about in Micah and then fulfilled. Or how he would be born of a virgin, prophesied in Isaiah. Or how he would die in a brutal way. That was in Psalm 22. Or how he would be resurrected from the dead. Jesus also promised that when he would go to the Father, God would then send the Holy Spirit, and that happened. Time and time again, we see how God and Jesus Christ fulfilled the promises that they gave. And as Kennison puts it, we make promises because we worship a promise-making and promise-keeping God who has called us to the same as a witness, even if an imperfect one, to God's own faithfulness. So can we, in our marriages, work to be faithful and fulfill our promises, thus emulating the same kind of promise-keeping and fulfilling that God also maintains? Another relationship I would like us to consider for cultivating faithfulness is in the area of friendship. Of course, there are many kinds of friendships and relationships that we can have with people, but there is a certain kind of relationship I'm referring to when I say friendship right now, and perhaps this is more of that deeper, more like an accountability partner, people we have chosen to journey with through life, those kind of more intimate friendships. We need to recognize that on this journey toward becoming more and more like Christ, each of us are not there yet. We are hopefully being transformed, hopefully daily, to become more and more like Christ. And sometimes that means that we need help from trusted relationships to aid us on that journey. I know in my life, I can think of a handful of very close Christian relationships that I can trust to tell the truth about me. When we have relationships that are open and honest like that, that we can count on to tell us the truth in love, that kind of relationship can help us on our spiritual journey toward becoming more like Christ as we work on smoothing out those rough edges and becoming more mature. And hopefully we can return the favor as well and also speak the truth in love in those kind of friendships. However, an important aspect in that relationship is also to receive the truth well, which means hopefully we can demonstrate faithfulness in telling our friends the truth, but also faithfully accept the truth when we hear it without overreacting or putting that relationship in jeopardy. We need to have a good dose of humility in our relationships, which is something I think we all need to work on. I'm sure I need to work on it as well. We are reminded of this kind of truth-telling and humility that Paul writes about in Ephesians 4. Paul's telling the Ephesians how to live together as the body of Christ. And he says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And then a little further in the passage, he says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." By speaking the truth to one another and by remaining humble and gentle in those relationships, we are able to grow and become more mature and more like Christ. And these kind of friendships and relationships, this type of commitment toward one another, should also be happening in our church community. Church commitment and faithfulness in a church community is an interesting topic because I'm sure we all have different definitions or ideas as to what constitutes faithful commitment to a church. Unfortunately, we often hear how Christians are just as consumer-driven as the rest of our culture. And how often do we consider our church involvement or commitment as faithful when we simply show up, when we just attend? That's kind of the bar that we sometimes set. But hopefully we realize if we are committed to this body of believers that we call our church family, our church community, and if you call Olivet your church home, this is for you. Hopefully this means more than just you show up. Hopefully it means that you're faithfully contributing your gifts and your abilities. As it says in Ephesians 5, that we're all given different roles and works of service that we must do so that the body of Christ may be built up. So if you're not contributing your role and your gift, we as the church community are missing something. We're missing your role, your piece to what makes this church body click and move and work together. Hopefully we're giving financially to the ministry of the church to show our support and our commitment to what we believe we're called to do together. And hopefully we are each speaking encouragingly to one another, praying for one another, living life together, supporting one another, helping each other grow. We need to recognize that the church is not about us each individually, in our each individual spot, but about the whole body working together. Meaning there are times that I won't get my way, and you won't get your way, and you, but together we choose to approach all of this together, in unity, with humility, choosing not to allow divisions to come between us. As it says in Titus 3, "Those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies." He says genealogies because this is something that was really bothering the people in the church at that time. So don't get caught up in genealogies like, should I care about genealogies? This is just about what was going on in the church at that time. "Foolish controversies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." As Scott McKnight notes in his commentary on Galatians, the Bible does speak clearly about dissensions and divisions in the church. It does not matter what the issue is. Divisiveness and fighting is wrong for the Christian church. Whew, that's a tough word. That's a hard truth for us. And the prayer for unity should be at the forefront of our minds. We should never stop praying for unity. The church over the years has spent a lot of time and a lot of energy arguing and dividing itself over things that are not worth dividing itself over. But instead, we should devote ourselves toward loving one another and serving together, serving Christ. Our bond through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and our devotion to becoming more like Christ, loving him, must be our greatest focus. That cannot divide us. And these kinds of intentional and committed church friendships and relationships based on Christ, having a way of hopefully making us more like Christ, helping us along this spiritual journey, and allows us opportunities to both develop the spiritual fruit of faithfulness, as well as show that spiritual fruit of faithfulness within our church community as we maintain our commitment toward one another. So we understand marriage is one way we can fully develop the spiritual fruit of faithfulness if we make an effort to fulfill things we've promised one another in marriage. We can understand that friendships, our church community relationships, also allow us opportunity to more fully develop the fruit of faithfulness as we fulfill our commitments to one another, as we speak the truth, we speak encouragingly toward one another, and we receive the truth with humility, and we live life together and encourage each other. There's another area where it is important for us to be faithful and to demonstrate faithfulness, and that is in our missional calling. So, to be clear, God is on mission, a mission of restoration and redemption in our world, and we are called to be on mission with him. We are sent people. We are sent, whoever you are, you don't have to be a missionary, but just who you are sent in your neighborhoods, your school, your family, the places that you find yourselves. So as we talked about earlier, the fruit of the spirit of faithfulness does not simply mean having faith in God and then staying in this little faith bubble. But there is an outward expression of these fruit, where we are to have the fruit of the Spirit so that we can show that fruit outside of ourselves. None of the spiritual fruit are doing us any good if we just kind of keep them locked up within ourselves. The purpose of us becoming more like Christ and becoming spiritually mature is for the sake of the world that God loves so dearly. I think when we get right down to it, all of these spiritual fruit can at times simply be seen as an expansion of love. As Paul reminds us earlier in Galatians 5, before launching into the fruit of the Spirit, that the whole law is summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And as we outwardly express these different fruit, they will all in turn seem really very loving. It's very loving to be gentle. It's very loving to be kind. And I think faithfulness is one of those where we can also see how faithfulness and love go hand in hand. Let us not forget what the story of Hosea and Gomer reminds us, that God loves people so much that he willingly gave his son to pay the price for our sin, so that we can be renewed and restored to our rightful place as children of God. And the story of Jonah that we just looked at in June reminds us that God loves all the people of the world with that same fervor. Every single person, even the ones we do not like. Or what did we say? God loves. Yeah, tough one, right? God loves everybody you hate, man. So what can we do to demonstrate God's love and faithfulness in the area of renewal and restoration to the people around us that God loves so very much? Maybe it has to do with treating people with justice and mercy. Maybe it has to do with simply honoring people, of worthy of your time and your attention. God shows his faithfulness to us with his very presence, something that we maybe take for granted for, maybe even in our times of worship, that God is here, that he is faithfully present with us all the time by his Spirit. Perhaps we can be Christ-like and show God's faithfulness in the way we are simply present for the people around us. Not hurrying off, not distracted, but present and with people. For the neighbor everyone else ignores, or the co-worker that always seems down, through the relationships we have with people around us, we not only have an opportunity to further develop spiritual fruit of faithfulness ourselves, but we also have the opportunity to show them how God is faithful by being Christ-like through every interaction as a witness to God's faithfulness. We too are like Gomer. We too have very often forsaken our first love, the one who loves us so dearly. How often do we turn our back on him? And yet God is faithful to us. He paid the price for our sinful choices, and he restores us to be called his children. And as his children, he chooses to live out his faithfulness through us as we partner with him on mission to love this world, to love the people in this world. How can that not stir us to action? So in closing, can we each commit right now, especially those of us who are married, to be faithful in our marriage relationships, recognizing that this means more than simply not cheating, but means fulfilling the commitments that we have made to actively love, to actively cherish our spouse by being promise keepers in our marriage as we strive to fulfill our vows daily. Maybe you too need to grab your vows and read them again. What did you promise? Can we each commit to be faithful in our friendships and church community as we speak the truth to one another in love? Let's not forget that part. If you can't speak the truth to one another without the love part, don't just say nice things. Don't say the truth part, just the love part. And can we journey together to become more and more like Christ? Not letting petty differences or unimportant things divide us, but recognize that by our love for one another, others will see the love of Christ. And can we each commit to be faithful through our missional calling in each and every relationship and each and every interaction we have so that God's faithfulness will be known through our actions, that we may contribute to the furthering of God's kingdom and the restoration and love of this world as we are truthful and present and steadfast and loving people in the world around us, to all people, every single one. And as we were reminded last week, all of these are fruit of our own efforts and it's all on you, all of these are fruit of the Spirit, yes, not fruit of our own actions alone. So again, we pray, Holy Spirit, come. Will you fill us and work through us? Help us to remain faithful, to emulate God's faithfulness to the world around us. These fruit will only be evident in our lives, only be evident in our church community, if the Spirit is at work in and through and among us. Amen. So Holy Spirit, come. Will you stand together as we pray? God, this morning we have been reminded of how great your faithfulness is, how you fulfill your promises to us, how you are faithful even when we are so undeserving, when we give you every reason to leave us. God, thank you for the gift of your Son, through which you have paid for our slavery to sin. We thank you that we can now experience true freedom in you, true freedom by your Spirit. Will you help us to feel and experience that freedom, Lord? God, will you help us by your Spirit to demonstrate faithfulness in our lives? Will you help us to keep our promises, to tell the truth in love, while also receiving truth with humility? Will you help us to fulfill the commitments we've made to one another and faithfully love and be a witness of your faithfulness in every interaction we have? God, it is our desire to be more and more formed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you for your faithfulness. How great it is. It stretches to the sky. Great are you, Lord. And again, we pray, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us, work through us, bring about your fruit in our lives, in our community, in this world. Holy Spirit, come. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.